This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Life through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Liz. I love Romans 8. I've said it before, but I just encourage you to read it and reread it. There is so much wisdom and truth and life to be found within it. Today we're thinking about the body, because we're thinking in this series of body, soul, and spirit. Body, the soul being the mind, the heart, and the will, and being spiritually alive as well. But today we're particularly thinking about the body and health and healing. And I'm going to attempt to do two apparently contradictory things, which I hope will be helpful. But first I want to say with real confidence that Jesus still heals people today, body, soul, and spirit. And that's the teaching, the very clear teaching of Scripture, and it's also the experience of millions of his followers ever since he died and rose. So I want you to, at this stage, smile and be encouraged that this is good news. But the second thing I want to say is that people are not always healed. And it's not their fault. And I don't think it's God's fault. Christians, at times, we can be so binary. It's one or the other. And I have heard Christians say, God always miraculously heals if we have faith. That is not true. It's just not true. But I've also heard Christians say, Jesus used to heal people miraculously, but he doesn't sort of do that stuff anymore. Don't know why, he just doesn't. I don't think that's true either. So there's two opposite truths. We're holding them together. God heals, but healing doesn't always happen. And we don't really know why. We have genuine faith, and it doesn't always happen. And sometimes people don't really have much faith, and it does happen. So there's mystery in this. And I think of it a bit like a persecution in the early church. And when it broke out, James, a really key disciple, was imprisoned and beheaded. But at exactly the same time, Peter, who was also a co-leader in that earliest church, miraculously the prison doors opened, and in Acts 12 we read about it, he was released by a miracle. And I don't think James lacked faith. And I don't think Jesus thought, well, I never really liked him much. It wasn't operating at that level. And certainly Peter didn't deserve a miracle more than James. It just didn't happen, and only God knows why. But there are moments when it feels as though God has intervened in a way we just can't explain. And because it doesn't happen very often, we call those things miracles. But it is a miracle because it doesn't normally happen. So we're coming to this subject of healing with confidence in God, but also appropriate humility. I haven't got all the answers any more than you do. And we also say the ultimate healing we will have is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, as we say in the creed. That's where the kingdom of God will be fully expressed. Now, in our theme, Imago Dei, we're made in the image of God. And so we're thinking about what it means to be made in that image. And part of it includes, body, soul, and spirit, just as God is Trinity, so there is, in a sense, something Trinitarian about us. Our physical nature, our internal nature of mind, heart, and will, and our capacity to be spiritual, God is spirit. And so we're thinking about healing of our bodies and minds and hearts and wills. And there's six great books I'd like to recommend, and I'm just showing off that I've read a few books. In fairness, I haven't read all of them all the way through. So the first one is, I've already referenced it, Paula Gooder, who's a great theologian, and this is simply called Body, a Biblical Spirituality for the Whole Person, what it means to be an enfleshed human being, but spirit being. And that's a great bit of theology there. Now, something by someone who I don't believe is a Christian is called The Body Keeps the Score. How many of you have read this one? Okay, so, and it's quite interesting. He's a very experienced doctor. Is he a Christian? I mean, I don't think so particularly, necessarily. But mind, brain, and the body in the transformation of trauma. He's a specialist doctor who's worked with people with PTSD who've had deep trauma in their lives, and seeing that if that trauma is not addressed, it does have physiological body symptoms and all sorts of symptoms. So psycho is in the psuche, the soul, can impact the soma, the body. Psychosomatic. You can die of psychosomatic stuff. I mean, it's real, it's not invented. It's like if you squeeze a balloon, you're pushing it in there, it will pop out somewhere else. I mean, there we go, told you. So it's real and it's important. So this is quite interesting. Attending to our internal workings is really important. The next book, I'm sure many of you will know, called Come Holy Spirit by the late, great David Pitches. And so this is a Christian book to help Christians know, well, if I invite the Holy Spirit and want to be used by him, and one of the sections is on gifts of the Spirit, especially gifts of healing, and there are different kinds of gifts given there. Great book, very, very readable, very easy. And then the next one is by Francis McNutt, called Healing. And I love that, it's Healing by Nutt. Because they do sometimes go together. This is a great book. He was a Roman Catholic priest and had just extraordinary gifts of healing. And this is his own experience and ministry. So it's so old, it's I don't know if it's in print. You can borrow mine, though. I've brought them, so you can borrow them. Then on the other sort of fringe, Do What Jesus Did by Robbie Dawkins. I've spoken to him a number of times at different conferences. He's there, and I say this lovingly, he's out there, perhaps we'd say, on the fringe. And when I heard him speaking, and when I've seen him do ministry, I thought, I don't know how to compute it. Is he mad? Or is it, have I been just in denial about what the, how the Spirit does things? He's really out there on taking risks for God. And I love that about him. I don't agree with everything here. But I encourage you to read it to think, well, what do you believe? And it sharpened me up. And I found it uncomfortable reading. And he definitely has a lot more faith than me. And then finally, by Peter Lawrence, The Spirit Who Heals. I've got several copies of this. And this is, again, his own experience as a vicar, and he's got 46 remarkable stories, testimonies of the Spirit. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So that was what we just read in Romans 8:11, and he's saying it's the Spirit who heals. So do come and grab one of those afterwards if you would like to. So let's turn to God's word. There's the first verse in the Bible about healing is back in Exodus 15. And God says, I am the Lord who heals you. And that healing is usually through a natural process because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies repair themselves extraordinarily. Who would say, even this year, you had an ailment and you didn't go to a doctor, you didn't have any medicine, but it's just been healed this year? Let's have a show of hands. I have. So I'm not bragging. I'm just saying my body did it. So we're used to, you have a, you know, a paper cut and your body heals itself, usually. Some bodies are better than others at that process. But God has made us, well, that's God has made us to be able to do that. Sometimes it's medicine. Who's taken medicine this year? Well, I believe that. Thank God that we have medics. We've got Christian doctors and nurses and other staff in our church. That's part of God's healing provision and kindness. And then there's occasionally God does it all by himself. And it's what we'd call miraculous. But we shouldn't have a false division between creation and medicine and the miracles. It's the kindness and love of God, expressed in different ways, mediated in different ways, but it's always God, ultimately, who's the source of healing. And then the next verse you'll see, there's so many hymns and songs from this, Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Praise the Lord, my soul, forget not all his benefits. There's a thing in our country about not being on benefits. I love it. Being on benefits from God, it's transformative for our lives. Who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, and redeems your life from the pit. So the one thing that God is bringing is his kingdom into our lives, and that's expressed in different ways. Sometimes we need forgiveness, other times healing. Sometimes we need to be set free from stuff. But it's always, that's salvation, God's saving. So in one way, we could say God only ever wants one thing, his kingdom to come. That was, of course, the only sermon Jesus ever had. All his parables and the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like this. But it was always to express so we would understand the kingdom coming in different ways. And that kingdom means where the rule and will of God is perfectly and fully expressed. And so Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come on earth, right here, just as it is in heaven. So he's not on the roof. Heaven is not just there. It's wherever the realm of God's authority and power and rule is expressed. But that will look different at different times in different places. Sometimes it's forgiveness of sins, or reconciliation of broken relationships, or teaching truth. Sometimes it is deliverance and setting people free from enemies too strong for them, as the psalmist puts it. Sometimes it's about social justice or welcome and inclusion, and sometimes it's healing. But it's always the one thing, God's kingdom invading where there's brokenness and the kingdom not yet expressed. So these are all signs that the kingdom of God has come and is bringing transformation, like the river in Ezekiel's vision, just flows out and it just brings life wherever it goes. And that's our prayer, isn't it? That just as we were singing, that beautiful sense of the Spirit being here. If the Spirit of God were to just wash through and cleanse our city and our nation and our world, that is the kingdom coming. That's what would be so wonderful. But I wonder what your image of God is. I was talking with someone in the earlier service about their image of how God is Father. And for some of us, our image of God has been quite a broken image. I've got a friend from years ago. She just couldn't pray Our Father because of the nature of her relationship with. And so she always prayed Daddy. And I thought, oh, that's a bit chummy for the Almighty, isn't it? But she couldn't cope with using the word Father. But all of us import into our relationship with God something of our experience of knowing our earthly fathers or authority figures. But here's from Matthew 7 what Jesus says we should do. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And the tense there is to go on asking and knocking and seeking. Which of you, says Jesus, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? I mean, that would be such a mean dad, wouldn't it? Surprise! You open your present and it's a snake. But Jesus imagines, yes, some dads are not very good. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? So he's saying, imagine your dad on a good day and God's better than that. So when we pray, the sort of template we might have in our heads is of a good father wanting to give good gifts to his children. So when we're praying, we are invited, Jesus says, to pray to Father with confidence. But Jesus also said in Luke 9, you'll see these words, Jesus called the 12 to him before he sent them out. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. So there's the one thing coming, the kingdom of God, but it's expressed in different ways, people being set free or healed or taught. But he gives them these two gifts, power and authority. And I know I've used the image before, but I find it very helpful. That, you know, you could see a really skinny police officer in the middle of a road hold up her hand and stop a 44-ton juggernaut. She doesn't have power. She couldn't physically stop it, but she does stop it because she's got authority. As she's authorized, it happens. And Jesus gives some people power, gifts of healing, but he also gives all of us authority. We are authorized. He didn't say go out and pray for the sick. He said go out and heal the sick, to actually do it. So this is part of the mandate over our lives. If we call ourselves Jesus' followers, to know we've been given power and authority to do the works of the kingdom. Now, in the next slide, you'll see... I think it's quite helpful, not to overplay it, but to distinguish petitioning prayer and authoritative prayer. So there are times, particularly like if we don't know what to do in a situation, we might just need God's wisdom. So please, Lord, show me. And we're asking, it's a petition. But there are times when we are authorized, we're called to... pray or state something in the name of Jesus. And so on the next slide, you'll see the direction. In petitioning prayer, we're on earth and we're asking God to do something. In authoritative prayer, it's in effect a word of command from heaven, seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we speak. And so when you see Jesus doing healings, it's not a petitioning prayer. It's always an authoritative prayer. He says, and it's very short, be clean, or be healed, or be opened. So most of us as followers of Jesus are very shy and probably a little bit embarrassed about doing that sort of stuff. But I want to encourage you to think about doing it and to start trying to do it. On the next slide, I'll just say, Jesus never used petitioning prayers for healing or deliverance or miracles. He only used these words of command. And that's why the people said, oh, he teaches like, he's different from the other scribes and Pharisees. He's one with authority. And so I would encourage you not always to pray, thy will be done. Jesus did teach us to pray that prayer, but that was, he prayed it in the garden just before he died. And his prayer was, oh, I so don't want this cup to come to me, the cup of suffering. But he submitted himself to his Father's will. But he didn't ever say, Father, heal this person, but only if it's your will, because I know we can't expect much. I think we use thy will be done as because we're embarrassed, because we don't want God to look bad in this scenario. But I find he's really able to look after himself. I'm not going to bottle out of a prayer. I will just pray my best prayer, knowing I can't do anything anyway. But why would I say thy will be done? I would say, God, please, I want this child to be well. In the name of Jesus, and I will try and speak healing. If someone comes to me, they've got a really sore elbow, I'll speak to the inflammation. Lord, we speak to the tissue to go down. Pray for the pain to go. Not a long prayer, but speaking. Now, it's not a formula, but it's a different way of praying, and I encourage you to do it, to try it out. You'll probably, if you've never done that before, feel really silly. That's fine. It's called faith. As we grow into it, we feel sort of fraudulent. Who am I to pray this prayer? And Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and do it. Do the stuff I've told you to do. We're to be his agents in the world. But the idea of speaking to a joint pain, it would be as mad as speaking to the wind and waves and expecting them to obey. I mean, no one would ever do it, would they? How many of you, I've got to ask, have prayed for the weather to change? Okay, hands down. How many of you have prayed for a parking space? Is it the same? Slightly more hands, actually. Now, as I say, it's about being in a relationship with God and saying, actually, Lord, I trust you, and I think this would be a great idea, please. And so I'm going to pray my best prayer. I don't often pray for the weather, probably a lot more than some of you, going by that show of hands. But as a moment, there are times when we're given a gift of faith, and so it just popped into my head in the earlier service, so I'll mention it. But there was one occasion in my last parish where there was a wedding, and it was tipping down. It was really pouring. It was about 5 minutes before the bride was due to arrive. And the mother was there in the porch, shading with the bridesmaids who didn't want to get drowned. And she said, can't you do something? And I don't know, I was just provoked, I think, by the Spirit. And I said, yes. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I pray for in the next 2 minutes that the rain will stop, that these people will know how much you love them, Lord, and that they'll be brought into a relationship with you. Amen. And then, of course, I just thought, oh no, what have I done? I felt so stupid. If I look stupid, it really doesn't matter. I wasn't thinking God would look stupid. I was just exercising faith that was welling up in me. And within a minute, it just completely stopped. And yay! I tried to look cool, but I was inside. And the bridesmaids were looking, whoa. And that's not how bridesmaids normally look at me, I assure you. So, you know, I just encourage you to try and listen to when you do feel there's a nudge from the Spirit. I don't think we can turn it on. It's not in our gift to do stuff. So I'm not into name it and claim it as a formula. That just clearly isn't true. But there are times when you feel the Spirit nudging you, You know, maybe you're walking down the street and you see someone and you get an impression that you should say something because the king, God wants his kingdom expressed over them lovingly and kindly. And that's often in praying for healing. Now, we have no sanctions against God. Most of us will have tried twisting his arm. He's very big. I mean, we can't make him do stuff. But he's inviting us to see God is a loving Father, and he's wanting to work alongside us in this stuff. So I just want to say, 5 years ago this week, I was licensed as vicar here. 18 months before that, I had had a torn cartilage in my right knee. It was really painful. And our kids came down. We were going to walk up to the Old Castle restaurant. Other restaurants are available, I know. But I couldn't even walk from our house that quarter of a mile. It was so painful. And then 3 weeks later, it was Pentecost, and there was a Pentecost praise in the cathedral. And a member of this church, who's currently out with children's work, I think, I saw there was an invitation to receive prayer, and I prayed hundreds of times because it was very, very painful. And I went up to him and said, "Would you pray for me?" And he looked horrified. He said, "Matt Levinson made me do this. I don't know what I'm doing." He said, "I've never prayed for someone before, but okay." And I said, "Well, just be nice to me and pray your best prayer." And, you know, we invited the Holy Spirit, we waited, and nothing happened. And I said, "Well, don't worry, but thank you for showing love and being willing to take that risk." The next morning, I was standing up in my study, and I suddenly, there was a horrible crunch in my knee. I fell to the floor, and I thought, "Oh no, what's happened?" But I hadn't been able to bend my leg, and suddenly I found I could. It was still really painful, but over the next week or two, I got all the mobility back, and it went. And then I told the gentleman who prayed for me, and he was like, "No way." So I thought, clearly not his faith. But I don't think it was mine either, because I'd prayed so many hundreds of times, it still hadn't happened. So there's mystery in it. But I encourage you, and I could walk 10 miles now. I mean, I have been really healed of that. I've got other aches and pains. But the next slide is just saying, how are we going to pray? How do we do this? And I'll say, first of all, practical guidelines in prayer ministry. So this has been to our church, parochial church council, and it's guidelines on do's and don'ts of prayer ministry. And I've got them up here. If you would like to see what our practice is, then you're really welcome to take that. But the first point, the next slide, just ask the person. We want to treat everyone with kindness. What would you like Jesus to do for you? Jesus asked that of most people. What do you want me to do for you? And just because you see someone who's perhaps on crutches, or, I mean, you've no idea what they actually want prayer for, what their prayer at that moment is for. So just kindly ask, if someone's asking for prayer, what would you like Jesus to do for you? And then we wait and we say, "Please come, Holy Spirit." Maybe say a prayer of thanks over the person. Thank you for their life, to encourage them, make them know they are really loved and that they've expressed sufficient faith to ask for prayer. That is brave. Especially in some churches, you know, it just feels like, "You better get well or you're in such trouble." That's not going to happen here. Okay, the next slide is just, so I would encourage you to have your eyes open. See, what is the Spirit doing on people? Sometimes you can see fluttering eyelids, or just there's a sense of the Spirit on the person. For me, I usually get a Bible verse. You know, in the listening, I might get a verse pops into my head, and then I might offer it as saying, "Does that connect?" And it may or may not. Joe, this morning, he had a picture. Now, Joe very often has pictures. I don't often have pictures, but it's not a competition. You hear God as you hear God, which would be different for us all. Sometimes people get sympathetic pains. I've had this a few times, not very often. I've suddenly got a stabbing pain in the ankle. I think, I don't think that's my pain. It's just come on, and then I see someone with that ankle is really hurting. And it's, I think, a sign God's trying to offer us a moment to pray if they would like that. Or sometimes it's just an impression or a word or an idea, and we might offer it to the person, see if they would like prayer. And then we're just all the time praying and blessing. And sometimes nothing happens at that moment. Sometimes the next day, as was my experience, sometimes sometime later, or it's a process. But the outcome is we want people to know they're loved, that Jesus cares for them. It doesn't worry me if people aren't always healed, because it doesn't always happen. But it worries me if people don't always feel loved. We want people to know that God really loves them. And if it's a failure, it would be mine. It was my fault in praying. It wasn't yours in receiving. So we've got grace and kindness. Just a final verse put up then. Let's just think. Paul's invitation is to look at, to consider Jesus, who was in the tomb beginning to decompose, and then the Spirit came and just animated that quietly decaying body. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, your bodies that are dying, because of his Spirit who lives in you. So I find that a helpful verse. I learned that verse ages ago, because when I'm praying for someone, particularly if it's a complicated or long-term thing, I want to remember nothing they're asking for is as bad as Jesus had. He was a lot worse. He'd been dead for some time. And yet the same Spirit that did that is the Spirit who indwells us and invites us to respond. So just to wrap it up, why are not more people healed? Why isn't everyone healed? I don't know. But to be honest, doctors don't heal everyone. I don't criticize doctors. I thank God for them. And when someone I love dies, I'll still go to a doctor if I'm ill. And that's not inconsistent. And prayer doesn't result in everyone being healed. I don't stop praying. I thank God we can pray. And even when someone I love dies, I continue to pray for healing. And I don't believe that's inconsistent. We just keep going. We trust God is good. So we don't want to offer more than God has promised to do. But we also don't want to offer less than Jesus tells us to do. So what I'd like to do now is just to say I'd like to put this into practice. Sorry, I know I get excited and I've spoken for too long. Apologies. But I'd like us to be able to offer some prayer now. In a moment I'll ask everyone if you're able and willing to stand. And then we'll say, please come, Holy Spirit. We'll wait on the Spirit. And I did have a really strong sense that there were people here, would be people today, it's not remarkable, there's always people in pain, who would want healing and might want to say, yeah, I'd love not to be in pain anymore, or for this joint to be relaxed or whatever it needs. So I'll invite you, if you want, to put your hand up. And rather than just coming out, the people around you will pray, perhaps silently, just extend a hand. They don't have to touch you. You might want to say, I've got a bad knee. You don't have to touch the knee. You can just say where it hurts. Or you might know you're living with a condition. Please don't feel you have to do this. Probably everyone's got something wrong with them. No one's forcing you to do this. But sometimes, maybe when I've been speaking, you've been feeling, oh, I'd love God to do this, and I have been praying for it. Well, just, you've got the invitation to ask others to pray with you and for you. So just raise a hand, and then there will be some others who share in prayer ministry who will also be then available to pray for anything else, and they'll perhaps be at the sides of the room. So if you'd like to, I invite you to stand, and we're just going to pray for the Spirit of God to come. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So, Lord, we just say, please come, Holy Spirit of Jesus.